Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
On a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Barbara Moore, here with co-host Wayne Wood, and we have several very special guests today. We're going to be joined by Uni Smith with the Alabama Eagle Forum. She's the director here in Alabama. And we're going to be joined by Bill Brown with the ARC right here in Dothan, Alabama. And he's going to be telling us about a summit that's coming up. But first, we're going to review a little bit of history. Now that we've heard from David Barton about the importance of history and all the great things that learning history brings about, including national revival. Do we need a national revival or what? So a little bit, we're approaching Mother's Day. And thanks to Bill Federer, a great historian and author and speaker, who has been here with us in Alabama several times, but thanks to him and his American Minute, he tells us about the history of Mother's Day, and I'm going to briefly go over that before we open with prayer. Mother's Day was held in Boston in 1872 at the suggestion of Julia Ward Howe, the writer of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, but it was Anna Jarvis, the daughter of a Methodist minister in West Virginia, who made it a national event. During the Civil War, Anna's mother organized Mother's Day work clubs to care for wounded soldiers, both Union and Confederate, raised money for medicine, inspected bottled milk, improved sanitation, and hired women to care for families where mothers suffered from tuberculosis. In her honor, Anna Jarvis persuaded her church to set aside the second Sunday in May, the anniversary of her mother's death, as a day to appreciate all mothers. And encouraged by the reception, Anna organized it in Philadelphia, then began a letter-writing campaign to ministers, businessmen, and politicians to establish a National Mother's Day. I'm so grateful for that opportunity that we have to honor all mothers and show them our love and appreciation on this special day set aside in their honor. And now, Wayne Wood, would you lead us in prayer today, our pastor?
I'd be pleased to. You know, you were talking about Abraham Lincoln was speaking of his stepmother, who who raised him. He said, all that I am, I owe to my mother. And I was thinking on this Mother's Day how true that is of me. What an influence my mother has been on my life. And it's good that one day we set aside Todd or Mom's and a special day. You know, it's like every day should be Christmas. I think every day should be Mother's Day, too. But
yes,
it's good that we take one day and just... Because otherwise we might take it for granted and forget about it.
Well, you know, Wayne, also what I was seeing, as probably all of you were, is that this was begun, as so many wonderful things are, it was begun by a Christian lady.
By Christian.
Yeah. Uh-huh, and the church was very much involved with this. So I think it's important that we note that and that we know it. And note that and share that with others as well.
Those are those forgotten lessons of history that do not need to be forgotten.
That's the truth.
We think of the influence the church and Christians have had, good influence. Yeah, I often ask people you know, do you really think the world would be a better place without the United States of America? And, you know, you take that further, you have to ask people, would the world be a better place without the Christian church? As imperfect as the church has been, as she has been over two millennia, when you think of all the good that has been accomplished through men and women of God through the ages who were led by their convictions. I mean, if you go to India, any of the relief agencies and the outreach to the poor are done by Christian agencies.
Oh, yeah. All over the world. That is our foundation in Western civilization, the church, the body of Christ, Christendom. That is our foundation and God's truth revealed in His Word. Well, lead us to the Lord. Wayne.
Well, I was just you got me on those tangents there, so I just thought I'd just share them. Okay.
Thank you. I appreciate that, too.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we come before you on Friday, Lord, this has been a momentous week, a wrenching week in our nation. Father, for our leader to stand up and endorse things that you have called an abomination in your world, Lord. It's a tragic day.
Yes.
And so I pray for our country, Lord. We are at this crossroads. That God, we know that you can bring triumph even through tribulation, Lord. That when man seems to be at his lowest, you can reach down through your sovereign glory and bring forth miracles and do wondrous things. And so, God, as we come before you today and broadcast, Lord, we pray for our nation. We lay it on your altar, Father God, and ask you to reach down through your sovereign will and your grace and your love and touch our nation and heal our land and heal our hearts and turn our hearts back to you, Father.
Yes.
For we have come so far, fallen so far from the pinnacle you placed us on when we were founded. As we go forth in this show today, Lord, we pray, Almighty God, for you to touch us now and anoint us and our Barbara and myself as host and our guests, Lord, anoint them, Father God, that the words that we speak today would be the words you have us speak, that we would speak them in love, your love, divine love, agape love, and not through any selfish motives, Father God. That, Lord, that love would shine through, and, Father God, our words would go forth on the airwaves today, across the internet, across the oceans, and, Lord, across this land to everyone who's tuning in, Lord, that would touch their hearts and quicken their spirits and their minds. And, Father God, that there would be hope taken from this broadcast, because all is not lost, Father. We pray, God, that this broadcast be a source of exhortation, edification, And yes, Lord, rebuke where needed. That, Father God, the body of Christ may be built up. Use us now to reach the world, Lord, to touch the hearts of the listeners, that they may go forth and shine forth your light in this dark and dying world, and that change may be made to turn the hearts of these people once more back to their Savior and their Creator. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Wayne. In just a few minutes, Uni Smith is going to be sharing with us some of the good things that have been accomplished in the legislature, that are being accomplished in the legislature, and then also what's left to do, what we need to be working on in the future, and anything else that she wants to share with us. But first, I'm going to go to Bill Brown with the ARC. And Bill, welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show.
Well, hi there. Good afternoon, Barbara and Wayne. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Oh, well, tell us. I understand that there's an important event coming up, and we'd like to hear all about that.
Well, thank you so much for that. But one clarification: I am no longer with the ARC. But I'm with Grace Applied Ministries. That's the ministry that I head now, and we're located down on South Oak Street, where the old Salvation Army thrift store was. This coming, let's see, next Thursday at 6 o'clock at the Alfred Saliba Service Center on West Lafayette, we're having the Summit of Hope Part 2, and basically the. The byline is Our Invisible Neighbors, and what we're planning to do or hoping to do is to try to do what we can to bring awareness to the problem of homelessness in our area. People just don't really understand the true extent to homelessness here in Dothan and Houston County. There was a survey done, phone calls that were made during the fiscal year that ended last October 1st, calls into Wiregrass United Way 211 from homeless people, and this is an unduplicated count. We had 112 men that called in looking for shelter. That's an incredible number in itself. But we had, at the same time, during that period of time, we had 123 women looking for shelter. In addition to that, a woman with a child, we had 56. And families, we had 62. That means a total of 247 women and 112 men all seeking shelter. That's an amazing number.
These numbers are increasing, aren't they, Bill?
Oh, yes. Matter of fact, we're on track to exceed this for this particular fiscal year, and I hope to have updated numbers when we present this on next Thursday.
These ones need care and help and everything we can do for them. And we're so grateful for your ministry and all that you do there. And it sounds like the summit is going to help make these needs known better to our community, and so that more help will be coming in. Now, Eagle Forum is also in this ministry as well, and they are addressing the root causes of all the problems of our culture and our society. We've got to do both. We've got to apply the physical help and every help we can give in a practical way, but that's not enough. We've got to look and see why this is happening and what are those changes in our society that have brought this about, and how can we deal with the root causes. And in that, we're looking at policies that affect our lives, policies made by our governments that affect our lives so dramatically and the lives of everyone in our in our community and state and nation. And with that, Eunice Smith, I want to welcome you to City on a Hill radio show. Welcome back, I should say. We're delighted you're here.
Well, thank you so much, Barbara. I'm delighted to be on with y'all, and I love the way you begin where we must begin anything constructive in our lives, and that is with the Lord, with a reminder of His hand on our nation through David Barton's ministry and the information that he provides. I just read his latest book, Jefferson Lies, and I highly recommend that to everyone. And then, of course, you begin with prayer, and I'm most appreciative of your program and your ministry.
Thank you, Eunice. And you know, we have to acknowledge founder Diana Cruz for that. She is a woman of prayer, and she doesn't do anything without beginning and ending with prayer. And so, we just so appreciate her and the good way that she began and continues this ministry. But Eunice, tell us what's been happening in just recently.
You wonder where to start and where to stop. In that kind of discussion, there've been a lot of issues that have been brought forth in this legislative session, and a lot of frustrations, but which is generally the case with regard to legislation. But it's part of the process. You have to, hang in there and work through policy, work through issues and policy decisions until you come up with the best decision that can be made. And so, in that sense, it's probably a good thing that several things did not pass. One of which was charter school legislation, which your listeners might be interested in. We had Eagle Forum supports choice in education, parental choice in education. And we felt that the provision of charter schools would be a step in that direction. The bill that passed the Senate did have some provisions that we had asked for, which was that governing board members be American citizens. Only one other state in the nation has that provision. It's extremely important to protect our schools and our children from the influence of the Gulen school movement, which is a movement that ultimately promotes Islam, even though it's through the public school system. Anyway, we had that provision, and we had some other accountability and transparency provisions. But the bill, when it went to the House, it did pass the Senate, was promoted by Dick Brubaker, was more of could be termed an intervention bill. It was very limited, and the House just didn't want to use the charter, provision to provide just for intervention in inner-city schools, and so they have chosen not to pass it. A couple of good things that happened through the Senate.
Ms. Eunice, let me ask you, wouldn't that have been a good start?
Well, I thought so, but, they chose not to consider it. It died in committee. There's only one more legislative day, as you know, Barbara. Your listeners may not know.
Really, in thinking about it, that just grieves me, because of all places to start, our inner city schools have been hurt the worst.
Yeah. Well, that's what Dick Brubaker said. And he said, if I can't do anything else, I want to provide for the opportunity for intercession. There were some restrictions on it that were troubling, and it may not have gone anywhere as a result of those restrictions. One was in the Senate, that placed on it in the Senate. One was that the whole legislative delegation in the area of the school had to approve. And we know that some inner-city legislators are adamantly opposed to charter schools. So, it might not have gone anywhere. And there was not time for the House to deliberate and send something back to the Senate by the time it got to them, to the House, yesterday. There wasn't time. So I can understand it from that perspective. But hopefully,
can we work on this, getting all the kinks worked out and get it tweaked and everything for next legislative session?
I would hope so, Barbara. We worked real hard to get some of the kinks out this time, and we can talk some more about that if you'd like.
I was thinking the connection between what we're talking about here and what Bill Brown was talking about earlier with the homeless and the increasing number. You know, you think about in those inner city schools, if students were really taught well and allowed to achieve the potential that God has placed within them and thrive and flourish. And I think that we wouldn't be seeing as many homeless and so many people in need.
Well, there's no question about that.
I think we have
go ahead.
Also think we have to lay some of this with the homelessness, the increase on the economic policies of the current administration, too.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Most folks are just one paycheck away from being homeless. And
yeah,
it's hitting,
that's right.
It's hitting the South now. You know, up north you've always been, because rents are so expensive and deposits are so expensive, once you find yourself on the street, it's hard to get back. But when you see down here where it's relatively inexpensive to live, that's a big barometer of how bad times are. I was going to say something earlier. I don't want to take too much more time, but when Bill was talking, in my wife's and my ministry, we find it particularly hard to find help for mothers with children and women to find. There's a lot of, and I'm not saying there's enough, but you find a lot of places they have lodging in beds for single men, but families and single women and mothers with children, it's almost impossible to find any lodging for them. It's a definite need here.
Yeah.
Wayne, that's the biggest issue, I think, that remains unaddressed in our communities.
It's been on our heart for years, and we've just been praying for God to the wherewithal that we could do something in that area. The door hasn't opened yet. We're still praying, and we stick our toe in the water. But yeah, we don't want to take government money, because then you're obligated.
You have to follow their rules when that happens.
That's right.
I bet Bill knows the name of the place that started here in Birmingham that I think is doing a good job. It's just not coming to me right now. That does house women and their children. There's more than one. But, of course, as you mentioned, the economy, that is problematic for starting and meeting this kind of need from two perspectives. Not only do people don't have jobs, and that brings more in need, but money is so tight that you don't the discretionary income is not there to contribute private funds to start. And the more government restricts us, as this certainly federal government has done, the more they tax us, the less we can meet our families' needs and reach out like we would want to do as Christians to help others in our communities.
I tell you, when you look at the rate of poverty, which is increasing, and the lack of jobs, and of course we understand what's going on with jobs. We've seen so many loss in our very community. And then you talk about housing. For public assistance in housing, there's a 2-year wait right now to get into a place.
Really?
And then you've got people with disabilities have difficulty getting into a shelter. Foreclosure is another thing that's bringing about some homelessness, believe it or not. Public assistance, less and less money is available to help people in this area from the government because, of course, we've overspent everywhere.
Yep.
And domestic violence will certainly create people for homelessness. And on and on and on, there's just so many things that contribute to this. It's a pretty complex issue. It's not quite so simple as some people seem to think in the beginning. But once they see what's going on, and what we have to do is to be able to have a comprehensive solution that addresses all of these reasons why people wind up homeless.
There you go.
I don't want to get off this subject necessarily, but I was just thinking another thing that we were going to address was the immigration bill, and mm-hmm. and of course that is related as well, because when our country and our state provide our employers provide jobs that for those who are here illegally, that takes jobs from American citizens, and it not only takes jobs, it depresses their wages. We've seen that for a number of years, and more recently we've seen the cost to taxpayers in not just the job loss but in benefits that are being given. Senator Sessions was on the floor of the Senate yesterday pointing out that the IRS is giving per year $4.2 billion in tax credits, some of which child tax credits, to illegals, and some of that money is being claimed and sent out of the country for children who are not even in this country. Thankfully, the House, the U.S. House, did pass a bill yesterday to stop some of that funding. Now, the Senate is something
else.
It'll
be dead on arrival in the Senate.
I'm afraid it will, but at least the House has done something.
Well, you know, this brings
I saw one video regarding that where a foreigner was talking about listing 20 children.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
20
thousands
children in
dollars.
One household, and none of them were there except,
I think there was one. That video out of Indiana, everybody should see that.
Well, the money, there's money being sent to Mexico. We have immigrants in the Middle East sending money back to their home in the Middle East, which is often being used to fund terrorism. And then we have, that's a drain on the economy. One of the biggest drains, I've said before, is just the aura, the atmosphere of uncertainty that's been in this country the last three, almost 4 years. We haven't had a budget in over 3 years. We're living on from extension to extension, emergency appropriation. You can't really tell how much you're spending because there's no budget to tell you. You don't know how much money you're going to get next year. We don't know what our tax code's going to be because we got tax-ageddon coming up at the end of the year when the Bush tax cuts expire and deductions expire, and we don't know what's going to happen with the budget. And businesses are sitting here, they don't know what Obamacare is going to cost them, so they're hanging on to every dime they can get because they don't know what's going to hit, because Obamacare really hits in 2013, after the elections. It was designed that way.
Sure.
So nobody knows what tomorrow's going to bring.
The Senate, the U.S. Senate, unprecedented for three straight years, has refused to pass a budget.
That's right, and we are sitting here, and the president, he can't find his hindquarters with two hands and a compass, apparently, which I know better. I know better. He's not that stupid, but he is a community organizer, which I constantly tell you. And I keep repeating this, audience, for a reason. A community organizer is a doo-doo disturber. They create anarchy and crisis so they can affect, quote, change. Does that sound familiar?
That's the Saul Alinsky tactic.
Mm-hmm. And this is what we have in the White House right now. We have chaos in Washington, D.C. And this has thrown not only our economy, but the whole world economy in a bind. And if you think I'm off subject, this is what Bill deals with every day with the homeless.
That's right. Well, Uni, in talking about the economy and money, my thoughts went to the $100 million proposal for tablets for every high school child in Alabama.
Diana contacted me about that, and I was glad she found that. I talked with Senator Brubaker about an hour ago, and he thinks that bill is not going to go anywhere.
Yeah.
I'm grateful to say, and we can't be sure. It's House Bill 165, which has passed the House and is now in the Senate and could be brought to a vote. So I would suggest for any of your listeners who share our concern about a $100 million bond issue to provide computer technology for students, grades 9 through 12, that they contact Senator Jabbo Wagner, who's chairman of the Rules Committee, and ask him not to put it on the calendar. We only have one more day. We don't need to do this.
As a classroom teacher, it's a great idea in theory. The problem is, if you see what the kids do to the textbooks they get.
It's awful.
Yeah, and then when you think of upkeep and maintenance, where's the money going to come from?
That's
well,
right.
Do we really need to float a $100 million bond issue.
When we're up to, well, exactly right.
It's just more debt.
Exactly right.
Yeah,
spend. And you're throwing
money down.
And
the technology will change. The technology will change within a year, and then they're going to need to upgrade all that for things to work. Yeah, that's not a good idea at all.
No,
good point, Bill.
And it's going to beget more money and more expense. And you know, if you make, and here's the thing I learned, and but people don't understand how this works. They could say, well, we'll make the kids pay a computer fee to use these, and so that will help buy new and keep up. The problem is, it's been my experience with lab fees as a school teacher, and I taught a couple, like in art class and a drama class, that had a lab fee. It was how I had to fund the class to buy the extra materials. Roughly 40% of all my students would bring in a note from their parents saying they couldn't afford the lab fees.
Yeah.
And that's all it took to get out of it.
Huh.
And you sit there, you got a kid who's and who's on free lunches. He hands you this note saying you can't afford a lab fee, and you look down and he's got a $150 pair of Air Jordans on his feet. And you catch him with an unauthorized top of the line iPad or iPhone or whatever, which I couldn't even afford to buy my kids.
Mm-mm.
But he can't afford to pay his lab fees.
Yeah.
And so you never have enough money to do what you want to do. And the kids who do pay the bills, who do come in and do the right thing, are paying for the rest of the kids.
Yep. That's true in society these days. Half are on the government dole.
I mean, what I'm trying to tell folks is the reality of how this hits. They come up with these great ideas.
Yeah.
You know, and they can say they can charge a computer fee that will, you know, problem is, if half the kids don't pay it,
you can't collect the computer fee, is what you're saying.
That's right.
So reality doesn't match up with theory.
No.
That's right.
Well, the sponsors of this bill are Representative McClendon in the House and Senator Gerald Dial in the Senate. So if teachers such as yourself would talk with them, hopefully they'll give this a second thought before they try to push it again next year. And we need, as I said, to make sure that Senator Wagner just puts it so far down on the calendar that it doesn't come up for a vote on the final day of the session, which is next Wednesday.
You know what I saw and what I've seen taking my Student Government Association up to the State House.
Uh-huh.
And often we get up there at the end of the session.
Uh-huh.
And I did research. Is what they do is they dither around during most of the session, pushing these things through committee and bargaining and whatever. And then on the last day, they establish themselves as, I don't know if they do this in Alabama, but it's like a committee of the whole. And they push these bills through by number, not even reading them,
That's right.
Just voting on them. I mean, I remember sitting there, I may have mentioned this on the show one day, my kids were shocked. There's this one guy down there at the desk doing a crossword puzzle, voting for these things as they come up every 10 minutes. And I mean, one time he's looking there, he's doing his crossword puzzle. He presses his button. He looks over at the desk next to him, and the fellow wasn't there. He reaches over and votes for him too.
I know.
Yeah, I mean,
I know. It's very disconcerting to watch. But
yeah.
But people must watch to
yeah.
shed some light on the casualness with which some representatives do their jobs.
Because they assume, I guess, all the work's done in the House or in committee, and usually
yeah.
it is. And
mm-hmm.
so I can understand that. I understand that you can't read every bill, but
mm-hmm.
my concern is that you're going to get a lot of this stuff at the last day. They're going to shove this through, and there's a lot of mischief gets through like that.
I know.
Both in Montgomery and in Washington.
I agree with you. We have to watch.
Speaking about watching, you know, that's what I appreciate about Eagle Forum so very
mm-hmm.
much. They
yeah.
are watchmen on the wall. And
well, we try, Barbara, but we can't do a thing without grassroots behind us.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
We can't influence a thing unless these lawmakers know that their constituents care and
right.
will respond when we ask them to on the issues. And one of those issues that is so important to Alabamians is the immigration issue. It has been demagogued in so many ways, but we do have an opportunity next Wednesday to pass sound revisions to HB 56, which is Alabama's immigration law that has been discussed pro and con almost incessantly nationwide and certainly in our state. But it's a good bill. It's an excellent bill, and these changes that Senator Beeson is going to propose in the Senate have been checked out by the Federation for American Immigration Reform lawyers and a number of us who've tried to follow this issue very closely. And we believe that they are sound from many perspectives. They won't make changes that will deter the court, the Supreme Court and the district court, from ruling on Alabama's law that is now before the district court and the federal district court. The changes are clarifications that changes that are being supported and proposed by Senator Beeson are clarifications that will not weaken the law. You know, the legislators know that Alabamians want a sound, strong immigration law I don't know what the latest polls show, but a vast majority, super majority of Alabamians want to address this issue right here in our state as best we can under the constrictions that are placed upon us by federal law. And that's what this bill does. So they're almost all the legislators are going to say, oh, you know, no, I'm not ever going to support anything that would weaken Alabama's law. But you have to, you know, the devil's in the details, and you have
yeah.
to find folks who know how to interpret those details in these bills and then rely on them to tell you what the bill will actually do. I believe we've been able to do that, and I'm convinced that I can recommend to your listeners that they advocate Senator Beeson's substitute bill that'll come up next Wednesday.
Well, you know, our concern was that it would weaken the immigration
Absolutely.
Bill.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, we did not want it changed until after the decision by the...
All right. Senator Beeson's bill does not change any of the provisions that are under review by the federal courts.
Okay.
His substitute bill won't change those areas, and I agree with you. They shouldn't be changed, and he agrees. And so that's why the bill that came out of the House did make changes in some of those areas. As a matter of fact, it made changes in two-thirds of the whole bill, two-thirds of the sections in the bill. And the substitute bill, last time I saw it, was 64 pages. The original bill is about that, too, or more. So, you know, it was a lot of changes. And then, and when I asked some of the staff at the State House, are you not concerned that this House bill that you are supporting will be thrown out by the courts because you've changed the bill so dramatically that they'll say, well, these are substantial changes. This is a different bill. We won't be able to consider it. And they'll throw it out, and we'll be several years before we get a decision from the courts, which means we can't enforce a bill until it's gone through the court system. So that was a very legitimate concern, Barbara. And and they said, well, yeah, you're right, we don't know. We can't say for sure that that won't happen. This bill that's now being going to be brought before the Senate next Wednesday will not change those areas that are under consideration by the federal courts, but it will make some clarifications and sound improvements in the original.
Will one of those clarifications be for the Good Samaritan?
Yeah, and that
division?
Was not. Yeah, and that has been so demagogued. I mean, that was not reported accurately. There was never an intent and never a real possibility, certainly not a probability, that anybody would be prosecuted for Good Samaritan activities. It was just an easy way to attack the bill. But I would have to find in my notes here exactly what it does. I can say this, that section of the bill will more closely parallel federal law on the area of ministry activities with regard to anyone who may not be here legally. And federal law has never in, I should know, like four decades or something, excuse me, however long it's been on the books, federal immigration law has never been used to prosecute a ministry who has, been a Good Samaritan, for example.
Right. Right. that's important in your work, too, Bill.
Amen. Certainly
yeah,
is.
That's the situation of unintended consequences that,
And it would have been, but it's just it's not going to happen. It's not a legitimate concern because I've been in a lot of conversations with about that actually before HB 56 passed.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all may be familiar with Eric Johnston, who's with the Southeastern Law Institute in Birmingham, active member of Briarwood. He agrees that through lots of research that he's done on it too, that it is not a legitimate concern. It wasn't under HB 56. It's definitely not under the substitute that Senator Beeson is going to propose next Wednesday. We need lots of support for that substitute. Because there are a couple of senators, there were 14, I think, who voted within the last few days to do away with HB 56 completely.
Wow.
That's terrible.
Well, Uni, you mentioned Eric Johnson, who's a member of Briarwood Presbyterian Church, and I noticed on your website that you were talking about a meeting there where the film, The Agenda, was going to premiere, I believe. And so I watched a bit of it and was most impressed with what I saw. Can you comment on that and tell us a little bit about that?
It is an outstanding presentation put together by a former Idaho legislator whose name is Curtis Bowers, who was in the state and at Briarwood several weeks ago when that was shown. And so he introduced it and made some comments on it afterward, answered some questions. It's a documentary that is 90 minutes that shows the movement of the Marxist socialist movement through history from its socialist, it's Marxist, socialist, communist, and today progressive ideologies, and how it has developed and how it is impacting practically every area of our society. And I think a lot of that, a lot of the folks who were there were, as I am, a little bit older, and we had lived it. We had seen what was being set forth. But but it really needs to be shown to especially the younger generation who's just not going to know what hit them if
but
we
how
don't
can
put
we
a
get
stop
it?
To
you
it.
You know, it would be a fantastic tool by the Tea Parties.
Yeah, well, the Tea Parties.
Yeah. How do we get a copy?
You just go to agendadocumentary.com.
Okay.
And they're not very expensive. I'm looking at eight of them sitting right there that I think I paid $10 each for in bulk. And I'd be glad to send you one, anybody who wants it, or you can order it online from agendadocumentary.com. I think that's right.
Agendadocumentary.com.
Yeah,
okay.
And let me just put the phone down for 1 second and pick this up, and then I'll be sure. Hold on.
Okay. All right. Very good. Wayne, you would really appreciate this.
There were almost 300 people there to see it, and there's no telling how many hundreds of copies of this have been bought as a result of that meeting. The Tea Parties have used it. It was shown in, I know Wetumpka by the Tea Party, and there, and I think a couple of other places in the state.
Well, we've got to do that here in Dothan, in our area.
Yeah,
our Tea Party is just kind of crumbled, really.
Mm. This would reinvigorate the Tea Party if their leaders would look at it and then they would promote it and show it. It's a free movie.
Yeah.
There's a lot of appeal to that. Speaking of Dothan, I was sorry to see that your Senator Smith voted to replace HB 56 with a Beasley's bill. So if she could be persuaded to support Scott Beeson's improvements to HB 56 instead of doing away with it, that would be wonderful.
I don't have a whole lot of faith and confidence in Harry Ann anymore. Not that I really had a whole lot to begin with, but maybe I shouldn't say that over, but I just won't. Not surprised she voted this down. I just... there's a lot of pressure.
Yeah.
It's
the business community, unfortunately. It's the BCA. It's not necessarily individual small businessmen, I don't think, at all.
Right.
But I think it's...
Well...
They want to be able to hire cheap labor.
Right. She's from Slocum.
Mm-hmm.
And Slocum's major industry is tomatoes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I won't say anything else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Slocum tomatoes, they're great. And we'll just leave it at that, and I'll probably upset a lot of folks, but the truth is the truth.
Yeah.
So that's where that boat's from.
Well, those tomatoes have been picked for years and years before we had this.
Well, that's true.
Huge immigration problem.
That's true.
Once we get it straightened out and then we can work on a guest worker program.
Sure.
I think everyone would like that.
Fine. We've had guest worker programs in years past. That system probably can be improved.
Yeah.
But go ahead.
I wrote a song about immigration. It's called the punchline of the song is, you got to plug the hole before you save a leaking boat.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good, Wayne. We do have to plug the hole. We have to do that.
There is a problem. Once we plug the holes, then we can save the boat. I have no problem with the guest worker program.
Yeah.
I have no problem with legal immigration. My goodness, my sister-in-law immigrated from France.
Yeah.
You know, she was going to compete in the 1986 Olympics but couldn't get her citizenship on time.
Mm-hmm.
And she was the French national judo champion. She was going to, she came, married my brother, came to the States, was going to compete. She did it the right way. Mm-hmm. My daughter-in-law was born in Taiwan. They had to go, they wanted to come to the States. They had to wait 13 years for permission to go to the States. They're afraid China was going to invade Taiwan. So they moved to Brazil and waited in Brazil for 13 years to come to America. So I don't have any problem with legal immigration. Obviously, it's in my family. But
well, you know, you mentioned China. And I know we're bouncing around here and everything, but, you know, I remember so many years ago, Phyllis Schlafly was on it with China, and she has been one of the few voices over the years that has been warning us about China in so many different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And we're seeing, you know, we continue to see the human rights violations, and then just recently with the pills coming into out of China.
Mm-hmm.
With the ground baby flesh in them. And what were they being sold? What was the purpose of the sale? I mean, what were they supposed to do?
I just enhance general health, I think. I'm not sure I saw that too.
Oh, how barbaric.
Isn't that sickening?
It's
so
whole
sickening.
Whole different view of life.
It is, you know, and you know, someone once said, if God does not exist, all things are permissible.
Yeah.
And they do not acknowledge the existence of God, and to them all things are permissible, you know, including doing this atrocity.
You speak
to people who've tried to who've been missions, and I know people who've been missionaries over there. Very, you know, it's a closed country, so it's very dangerous. They say it's very hard to get them a concept of God or the afterlife. They have no concept. It's the toughest thing to break through to them, the concept of life after death or the concept of a God, some power, supreme being that's higher than the government. Now, they say once you can break through that and you can get them converted, you've got a convert for life. You know, there's but it is one of the toughest. And then once you get them converted, you have to get them to understand the Christian way of doing things. It's a whole different paradigm, whole different way of looking at things. And it's well, you know, I used to tell culturally.
Well, it is true. I mean, it's
true.
Well, Christianity turned the world upside down.
Yeah.
Or
well,
right side up. It was upside down before.
Even from a Western point of view, we have difficulties in dealing with folks from Asia because they approach things differently. I mean, look at the way we writing. We write in a phonetic alphabet from left to right across the top of the paper.
Yeah.
They use a pictographic alphabet. They go from right to left, from up to down.
Uh-huh.
Now, eating. We use forks and knives. They use chopsticks. You know, in Vietnam, we used to joke about, you know, during the Vietnam War, the Army used to joke about, you know, how do you fight a foe who uses two sticks to pick up a grain of rice but carries two buckets of manure with one stick? Well, it's an old Army thing. You know, it's kind of, you know. But it's not that they're wrong. It's just it's a total different way of solving problems and looking at things.
Yeah.
And if you don't understand that, then when they're smiling at you, it doesn't mean the same thing as when we're smiling necessarily. It's a whole
different... Bill, I bet you could share some stories of interesting cultural differences as well that you've encountered.
Well, that's certainly true. I could write a book, I guess, about a lot of things that are involved. But one thing I wanted to mention is, you know, money would make a big difference in the situation, but not just because it's money. It had to be properly used. In a recent fiscal year, the state of Alabama received $12 million in U.S. homeless assistance awards, federal money, and an additional $2 million and emergency shelter grants. Now, I don't know what happened to that money, and I haven't been able to find out how that money was spent, but obviously it didn't make any impact upon the homeless situation because the numbers are growing, not falling. With $14 million, I can assure you that we could make a difference, at least in this area.
Well, Bill, I need to stay in touch with you. I think that the legislature is going to give Eagle Forum a seat at the table at a poverty commission that's being set up by legislation. If it gets through, I think that's going to happen. And absolutely, if it does, you know, if you would email me your contact information, we need to stay in touch.
I will certainly do that, and I appreciate that opportunity. There's a lot of efforts out there, but we just not together. There's so many disjointed things going on, and everybody's got their own little territory. What we need is a concerted effort. And thank goodness that the homeless coalition here in our area is really trying to do that, trying to bring everybody together.
Good.
And get that to happen, but it's a very difficult task.
You have a lot of church participation in that?
Actually, the churches are participating in trying to solve the problem, but they're not in conjunction with others that are trying to work in that area.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody feels like they have the right answer to this, and goodness knows I'm not sure that I do, but I know that what God has laid on my heart to do, and what we must do is do more than just give them a bed and a meal.
Right.
That's and a sermon.
That's
you got to go more
on
than
a
that.
Little hole.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What
although we
do
have to give them a bed and a meal.
Oh, yeah.
But you're right. You've got to be more than that.
That's right.
You've got to
solve the problem. The root cause.
The only way you're going to do this is to change their life, is
that's
to
right.
introduce them to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
They have to go there. And, of course, when you start talking like that, you have trouble anyway with sponsors that are secular. You have to deal with. So, but that's the only way.
That's first and foremost. And then, as my husband used to say, he was in Congress for one term. Died, 14 years ago, but he used to say, you know, we need to give them a fishing pole, not a fish.
That's right.
That's right. Exactly.
Well, we used to say in the Army, you're putting a Band-Aid over a bullet hole.
Mm-hmm.
You leave the bullet in, the patient's going to die.
Mm-hmm.
You have to solve the root cause, and Jesus Christ is the solution. And then once they get there, again, it's changing mindsets and changing points of views so that they can begin to solve the problem and climb out of the muck.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, y'all, we are approaching the end of the show here, and I want each one of you to give some closing thoughts. And Wayne, if you would start, and then Uni after Wayne, and then Bill, your closing thoughts, and would you close in prayer? And go ahead, Wayne.
Well, you know, my closing thoughts on this week, and Yenny, I just want to say it's just a pleasure to talk to you again. It's been too long since the last time we've
been
having a talk.
It has been, Wayne.
Have to get together again. This closing week, you know, we're living in perilous times. Our president just endorsed homosexual marriage.
Yeah.
We're dealing with an election right now. Sometimes it's like, you know, between the devil and the deep blue sea, and you say, well, put on your water wings. But we know God is in charge. And we know
Amen.
That the, I am seeing scripture laid out before my eyes, things that, you know, there's so many times when we were talking in the conversation today, there were scripture references that were popping to mind. I'm just biting my tongue to give other people a chance to talk.
Yeah.
But
thank you, Wayne.
These are wonderful, mm-hmm. perilous, but wonderful times.
Yeah.
Look up and rejoice. Your redemption draws nigh.
Oh, I'd rather listen to you than talk myself, Wayne. Thank you so
well,
much.
<that's> all right.
we love
I should report one good thing that came out of the Senate, which was a resolution that Dick Brobacker sponsored to retain complete control over Alabama's academic standards, curriculum, instruction, and teaching system. But it's a
Amen.
Step in the,
so
in the right direction, and a statement against the national curriculum that this administration pushing on everybody, imposing on all the states. And just to say, I don't have the words to express how important this election is. But it is in God's sovereign hands. However, yeah. He uses us, so we have to participate, and we have to encourage
right.
others to do it. And we have to occupy in this
that's
and
right.
in every other way He directs us to occupy until He comes.
And that's a forceful
right.
term,
he
too.
He gives us the privilege and the pleasure of occupying until
that's
He comes.
That's right.
And folks, and occupy is not a passive term.
No.
In the military
that's right.
is an aggressive term.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Good point.
That's right. Well, and Uni, thank you so much for being with us. And Bill?
Yes, thank you. I'll give you a couple of scriptures here I'd like to share. From Proverbs 22, it says, He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth his bread to the poor. And then again in Proverbs 28, He that giveth to the poor shall not lack. And then in Psalms 41, Blessed is he who considers the poor. And Psalm 82 says, Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Jesus truly calls upon us to help take care of these people, regardless of why they're in the situation they're in. We're required to help them. And, of course, I believe the only real help is to get them out of there. Just giving them a place to sleep and food is not enough. We have to go far beyond that. The Summit of Hope, if you'd like to know more about what's going on with the homeless in this area, you'll have your eyes opened and your heart will be touched. If you attend this meeting Thursday the 17th, beginning at 6 o'clock, it's at the Alfred Saliba Service Center, which is at 301 West Lafayette Street in downtown Dothan.
Thank you.
This is the second in the series, and we're going to be doing an update, and we will have a multimedia presentation, but we'll also have some testimonies from people who have been homeless and have been able to make some changes in their lives.
Oh, that's so important that we hear from those who've been there and done that.
Yeah.
That is so important.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Bill, and
yeah.
we would appreciate it if you would now just close us in prayer.
I certainly will. Father God in heaven, we come before you boldly but humbly. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we've had to share these messages, Lord, with the public. We just praise the radio station and this program for this opportunity. Lord, we ask that your word go forward, that people's hearts and lives be touched, and, Lord, that they become a part of the solution. Lord, we just uplift you and thank you and praise you and honor you for all that you do for us. And, Lord, we ask that you protect us, keep us in the center of your will, and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, once again, I thank our guests, Uni Smith with Eagle Forum and Bill Brown and Wayne Wood, and I appreciate so much you joining us. And listeners, we would ask that you would share this podcast with your family and friends wherever they are. Go to cityonahill.tv and you'll find this podcast and many others that will really help. We say, come learn with us as we learn, and share what you learn, but help everyone to become informed, inspired, and involved. Listeners,
Amen.
Thank you once again for joining us at City on a Hill Radio Show. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may
Thank
God
you,
bless
Barbara.
America. Thank you. Thank you, y'all. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
God bless.